There's something about the final scene of a movie. I don't know how many of you like to go to the movie theaters and watch movies or just maybe see them at home, but there's something about the final scene. If it's a good movie, that scene should leave you feeling completed. All the problems have been wrapped up, everything comes to a resolution, and you should leave the theater feeling good. Sometimes if it's a more contemplative movie, maybe that has a moral question is challenging you with, you should leave the movie thinking and contemplating. But if it's a good movie, in my opinion at least, you should watch the movie, the scene ends, and you go, wow, that was good. I feel something. I feel inspired. I feel excited. I feel like I have to go consider something. That's a good movie, in my opinion. About a week and a half ago, I got to go to the movies with a friend, which is a rare occasion for me. I don't get to go to the movies to see a movie in theaters very often. But we went to see Ant-Man and the Wasp, which is part two of the Ant-Man movies in the Marvel Universe. You all know I like my superheroes. But as I watched that movie, I was reminded about what surprises or astounds me about the Marvel movies over the last 10 years. And I know some of you have been watching them with me, and some of you have not seen any of the Marvel movies, and you're missing out in life, I think. But what normally happens at the movie theater is that last final scene plays, and you're like, oh, that was so good. And then what happens next? Those credits start to roll, all those names on the screen, and what do? You grab your empty popcorn bucket, you get up, and you walk out. That's how you leave the movies, and those credits are rolling, and you could care less. But Marvel has done something interesting over the last 10 years. They've added these mid-credit and post-credit scenes, and they're only 15 to 30 seconds long. But what happens now is you sit in the theater watching these credits, waiting for this last snippet of the movie that oftentimes will give you a hint of what they're going to do in the next movie. And it's interesting because now they've held us there. They've gotten us to watch these boring credits. And interestingly, I've learned over the years, it takes a lot of people to make a movie. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of names listed there, and nobody wants to see those names, and yet we watch them now because we're waiting for this last snippet. And so as we read Paul's letters in Scripture, as we dig into these epistles that he's written to these churches, we oftentimes can treat them like movies. We come to his final scene, his last thought of his letter, and we go, wow, that was really good. Paul has given me a challenge. He's inspiring me. I want to go and live for Christ. But in almost every letter, perhaps every letter, Paul ends with credits. In his letters, he lists people. He says, hey, these people send their greetings. These people are with me. And he gives us all these names. And you and I typically, I think, treat those like the credits of a movie. We go, oh, okay, that's nice, Paul. I'm going to walk out with my popcorn now. It's done. I don't need to watch that part or read that part. But what I want to see today is we can actually learn something there as well. And so today, as I mentioned, we're coming to the end of this study, this end of this walk through Colossians. We spent 9 weeks now going through three chapters. And today, we're going to do an entire chapter in 1 week, because why not? But we've been digging into what does it look like? What does it mean for us to be in Christ? Paul's been building on this idea of what does it mean to have Christ in me and to live my life in Christ, with Christ. And he's about to give us one last thought. He's about to give this final scene of the movie and then roll his credits. And what I want to do today is I want to watch the whole way through. I'm going to look at the last scene, but I also want to stay for the credits because there's something there for us to learn today as well. So I want to start quickly with an oversimplistic summary. If you've just walked in today for the first time, and if you've not been with us the last 9 weeks, where has Paul taken us and where has he brought us to? Again, we've done 9 sermons on this, but I'm going to summarize it in about 20 seconds. Paul starts, he says, look, you need to know this is where you were before you met Christ. And he says, now this is where you are in Christ. And he spends several verses in the early chapters building on this idea of who are you now in Christ? To make sure that we understand that we have been rescued in Christ. That Jesus has come and pulled us from captivity and he saved us. And he has reconciled us. He has set us right with God. And then from there, he says, now that you know where you are in Christ, let's move on to understand that you are grounded and you are rooted in Jesus. That everything you do should start with Jesus. That you should never leave home without Jesus. You should be rooted in him. And because of Jesus, we have full access to God. His key phrase is, in Christ is the fullness of God. Through our relationship with Jesus, we have access to all of God. And he says, because of that, because of your connection with God and being rooted in Christ, now in the whole of chapter 3, he talks about what does that look like in our relationships. As you have Christ inside of you, let his relational aspects flow out of you as you relate to your family, your spouse, your coworkers. And we spent the last 2 weeks of this series looking at how do we relate to one another? How do we get dressed in God's attributes? And so we come to this final scene today with all of that behind us. And in this final scene, Paul essentially raises a question. Essentially, he says, with all that in mind, as an individual who is living in Christ, as one who understands what it looks like to have Christ inside of us, practically speaking, how do I live that? How do I live out Christ and show Christ to the people around me? Practically, simply, what does that look like? And so in today's final scene, I think he gives us two answers. Two things he calls us to do to live simply out the calling we have within us. And the first thing, what can an ordinary person do with Christ in them? The first thing I think he establishes is we can speak to God, we can pray to God about people. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, he establishes this. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. He comes to the last thing, he says, what should we do? What should you do as you live out for Christ? And he says, pray. That's the first simple thing. He says, simply pray. As you live a life in Christ, with Christ in you, he says, well, you should be praying. You should be talking to God. You should be building into this relationship that God has called you to. And he uses this word, devote. He says, devote yourself to prayer. And I was thinking this week, what does that look like practically? Because I think on the surface, we would all say, yes, we are people of prayer. We've been called to pray. But what does it look like to devote ourselves to prayer? And I think the answer has to be more than a pre-meal, pre-bedtime offering of words. Thank you, God, for this food. Thank you for a good day, God, and go to sleep. And for many of us, that kind of is the extent of our prayer lives. And Paul says, no, devote yourselves to prayer. Make it a function of who you are. And in our busy culture, that's one of the first things we tend to drop. We tend to drop this quiet time, this devotional time with God, because we're just so busy. And Paul says, if you want to live out Christ, devote yourselves to prayer. Make it an important thing. Now, he's already established earlier in the book, he says, in Christ, we have this fullness of God. In Christ is the fullness of God, and we have access to God. I have full access to who God is. And when we choose not to pray, when we say, I know I should pray, but I'm just busy, and I'll talk to God later. When I say, you know what, I'm not going to value prayer, it really devalues what Christ has done. In essence, I think we tend to almost spit on the cross and say, I know you've brought me this access to God, but it's not important to me. It's a struggle for us, and I know that, because it's a struggle for me. I'll be honest this morning. I struggle at times to pray. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. And I go, what does that look like? And I know I struggle. And part of it is, I think many of you will agree with me, prayer confuses me at times. Here's what I know. I know that I worship a sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful God. I know that God is above all people, all things. He created us all. He is all-powerful. Jesus says, he knows every hair on my head. God knows me better than I know myself. He knows me intimately. I know that. If he knows what I'm thinking, if he knows everything about me, if he knows what I'm going to say before I even say it, why do I have to say it? Why do I have to verbalize it? Well, two things. First, because God tells me to. God says, pray. Now, who am I to not do what God tells me to do? All throughout Scripture, we see these encouragements, these acclamations. You should pray. Take everything to God. In prayer and supplication, bring everything to God. Scripture says you should pray. So again, if God says I should pray, then I should pray, even if I don't quite understand why. The second reason, though, I think is even more important to me, is because God wants me to. He says, I want you to talk to me. I want you to build into a relationship with me. He says, I think it's in 1st or 2nd Peter, says, cast all your cares on me because I care for you. Like, I desire to have a relationship with you, and that relationship is expressed in prayer, through communication. He says, yes, I know everything about you, but I want you to tell me. Alan's been at this daycare up by our house for about a year and a half now. And I've worked in daycare. We've had him attend a few different daycares as we moved around. This daycare is a little unique. They have something called the Tadpole app, which is meaningless to most of us. But for those of you who have kids in daycare or had kids in daycare, you might recall that at the end of the day when you pick your kids up, they usually have a take-home sheet. And that sheet will tell you what they did that day. Our daycare has an app for that. And I can see in real time what Alan is doing. I can see in real time what he's eating. If he ate some of his vegetables, none of his vegetables, or all of his vegetables. By the way, the answer is always none. I can see what activities he's done. I can see, I'm blanking on all the things it tells me everything he's done that day. They'll even send me pictures of him playing. So when I pick Alan up, I already know everything he did that day. And we get in the car, and do you know the first question I ask him every day? What did you do today? Now, I already know. And his answer is always the same. I played. But I want to talk to him about it. I want to build in and say, hey, tell me, who did you play with? What did you do? I already know. But I want him to tell me. And I realized this week that that's a picture of me and God. God already knows what I'm going to say, what's on my heart, who I'm concerned about, what's going on. And he says, I want you to tell me. Talk to me in prayer. God wants us to talk to him. That's why we pray. Paul adds in here, he says, be devoted in prayer and be watchful and thankful. Don't just pray about what you think you need or what's, you know, inside of yourself, but be watchful. As you live out in the world, see what's happening in the world. Pay attention to these things and say, hey, God, I want to share with you what I'm seeing. Here's what I see you doing, God. Here's where I'm seeing concerns. I want to share what I'm seeing. Be watchful as you live out your lives and be thankful. Many times when we come to prayer, we can be very self-centered. Or even when we pray for others and we can be, here's what I need, what I need, what I need, what I need, what I need. And Paul says, be thankful. The one commentator I read this week said that thanksgiving, thankfulness actually lifts our prayers. It elevates them. It keeps them from being weighed down with need. And Paul says, be watchful, be observant in your life, and be thankful. Yes, he already knows what you're going to say. That's who I believe God is. But he wants a relationship. He wants to hear it from you. He wants to hear your heart. Prayer goes two ways. We talk to him, and we listen to him. And Christ will move in us. And so Paul says, as an ordinary person, as someone trying to live out Christ in you, he says, pray specifically. Pray, and pray specifically for others. And he says, hey, we want you to pray for us. He's writing to the Colossians. He says, pray for us as we minister. Pray for those with me who are on my team. Pray for those you don't know. And that's what we're called to do too. We're not just called to pray about our own things, but to pray for one another. It's why we as a church send out prayer requests. We have a prayer email chain, and if you're not on that, let me know. We'll get you on. I sent out a ton this week. We had several family members in the hospital. We have prayer requests in our bulletin. Not just so we can read them, but so that we can pray about them. And Paul says, if you want to live out this thing called Christ in you, speak to God about people. He wants to hear your heart. He wants to hear your concerns. It's why we have the dwelling place, our Wednesday night prayer time together. It's this Wednesday night. To carve out that time, say, I know I'm busy. I know I struggle to be devoted to prayer, but there's this time every 2 weeks or so that, that we carve out an hour, hour and a half to be together, to worship and to pray. And so I would invite you, if you're able to join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., to devote yourselves to prayer. Paul says that's the first thing. Speak to God about people. The second thing I think he tells us to do, the second simple answer, is speak to people about God. It's one thing to live a life in Christ and talk to God, to talk to God about those who need him. But we're also called to talk to people about God, to share who it is we have inside of us. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, we see Paul talking about this. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, it's easy to talk about God with each other. When we're in a Sunday school class, or we're in a small group, or we're sharing praise reports or prayer requests together, it's easy for me to talk to God with you and for you to tell me about God. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He says, share God with others, outsiders. He says, make the most of every opportunity, every conversation you have. And to be honest, we're not very good at making the most of every opportunity. Some of us are better than others, but I think overall, we all struggle here. How do you talk with the people in your life? He says, make the most of every opportunity in these conversations. Is there grace in your conversations? When you're at work and things are not going well, is there grace in your conversation, or is there frustration and anger? He says, your conversation should always be full of grace. He says, your conversation should always be full of salt. Not salty language, but seasoned with salt. What does that mean? I think practically speaking, our conversations, especially as we talk about God, should be interesting. To talk about God in a boring way, I think, does God discredit. He says, your conversations should always be seasoned with salt. They should always be interesting and engaging. And so when we talk about God, is it kind of in a droning on voice? Like if I preach, I hope I don't preach in a droning, saltless way. God says, Paul says, you should always speak with an interesting, engaging way, especially as you talk about God. And he says, when you talk to others, is it intellectual? Not necessarily that you know all the answers, but he says, you should know how to answer them or where to find the answers. You know, for us to be talking with people and say, hey, I have a question about God, and they say, here's the question, you go, I don't know the answer to that, but you know, that's a great question. Let me get back to you. That's intellectual. So, well, I don't know, that's a good question, and walk away. That leaves the conversation hanging. Paul says, as we interact, as we have conversations, they should have grace, they should have salt, they should be intellectual. But most of us, if I had to guess, most of us are going to fall into one of two groups. Either we just don't talk to people about Jesus. Again, we talk amongst ourselves, but when we're out in the world with what Paul would call the outsiders, some of us just don't talk about Jesus. But then probably the rest of us, most of the rest of us, if we do talk about Jesus, it's more of a drive-by, hey, Jesus loves you. Hey, you need to repent. And we keep going. Yet Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. I don't think those are making the most of opportunities. He assumes here that we are engaged in our culture. He assumes that we're interacting with people. He assumes that we have dynamic interactions with non-Christians and we share God with them. Is that true? And I know many of you have shared this with me over the last couple months as we've talked about some of this stuff. Is I want to talk about God with others, but I don't know them. And I get it. Let me tell you my normal day. I wake up, I fight Alan to get out of bed, we get in the car, we go to daycare. Now he goes to a secular daycare. Some of his teachers are Christians, some of them are not. It's a great opportunity for me to make the most of that opportunity. But those teachers have 22-year-olds running around. They don't have time for me to sit down and preach at them or preach to them or share with them. And so usually 4 or 5 words is as much as we get. And I get in the car and I come to the church office and I work on a sermon and I answer the phones or I talk to people or whatever is happening and I interact with you. And then I go home and I pick Alan up and we go home, we have dinner, we put him to bed, and I throw myself on the couch exhausted. I don't have those opportunities. And many of you have shared that with me. You said, we want to talk to people, but our schedules don't move in that direction. We have to find those opportunities. Making the most of them, we have to find them first. I can't just be in Christ and talk to God about people. Paul says, you have to talk to people about God. You know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's not an exclusive club. You didn't earn the privilege to be in it. You're not, your job is not to protect it from outsiders. Your job is to tell others about it and welcome them in. We were captive, and Christ rescued us. He redeemed us for no reason other than he loved us. And he loves them. He loves the people at our coffee shop. He loves the people pumping gas next to us. He loves the people at the restaurant who are eating next to us, who are serving us our meals. He loves the people that are different than us. He loves the people that are struggling with sin and feel unwelcomed here. And he's placed us in their paths. Many of us struggle to find those opportunities because we're busy and because we're surrounded by believers. But they're there. They're in our world, and we need to talk to them about God. It's not a hard concept, but it's hard to live out. Now, talking to God, praying to God, and praying for other people, that's easy, and yet many of us struggle to do it. And so talking to people about God, that's a hard thing to begin with, and therefore many of us just don't do it. But that's what Paul says. He says, if with Christ in you, you want to know what that looks like practically living out, it's talking to God, it's praying to God, and it's talking to people. And after all Paul has said over the last three chapters about being in Christ, if we aren't compelled to do something with that, we've missed something. We're lacking understanding, because he says, you have to remember, you have a new life in Christ. Your life is Christ's life. Your old life is gone, and you're called to live that out. And if we don't understand what that means, then we've missed something. We are called to share God, to share Christ in us. And it's at that moment the end credits begin to roll. That's the final scene. The camera pans out, the credits begin to roll, and I think it's a great ending to Paul's letter. We should walk away challenged. We should walk away inspired. I hope at this point you're saying, there's something I have to do different. I know Christ is in me, and I know I struggle with these things. I have to do something different. And that's the credits begin to roll, and we go, hey, it's time to go. But I'm not done yet, because Paul's not done yet. If the Marvel movies have taught us anything, and I think they have, we have to stay for the credits. Paul goes on here to list different people who have contributed to his ministry. And we're going to go through them, I hope, pretty quickly, because it is the credits. They scroll pretty quickly on the screen. But Colossians 4, 7 through 9, the first chunk. He says, Tychius will tell you all of the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. First chunk of credits. You know how they usually have subtitles to tell you which group it is. This is the mailman group, the letter carriers. Tychius and Onesimus are the ones who brought this letter to the church. So finally, at the end of the letter, after they've been reading it, Paul says, oh, by the way, those guys that brought you the letter, this is who they are. It's Tychius and Onesimus. He says, they're not only just bringing you this letter, but they're going to tell you more about me. They're going to tell you what's going on with me personally. And just as a side note for us, Paul at this point is in prison. He's living out what it means to be in Christ, and he's been arrested for that. And they're going to tell the church about that. They're also going to encourage the church. He says, hey, they're bringing you this letter, and they're going to encourage you. So listen to what they have to say. They're going to encourage you to be the church. Tychius is carrying the book of Colossians, this letter. He also, we find out through other scripture, is at this point carrying the book of Ephesians, the letter of the church in Ephesus, and a book that we call Philemon, a letter to a guy named Philemon in Colossae, and we talked about that last week. He's a slave master whose slave Onesimus, who is one of the letter carriers, is returning to him. And we talked about that last week. These are the letter carriers. The next section of credits begins to scroll, starting at verse 10. Paul writes, "My fellow prisoner Artarsius sends his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greeting. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings as well." And so this section is what I would call the hello section, the greeting. These are all of Paul's friends who know and care about the Colossians. A few names I wanted to highlight because it's just interesting to me, at least. He mentions Mark. We know him by the name of John Mark. This is the guy we see in Acts who is traveling with Paul. He's one of Paul's early missionary companions. In Acts chapter 15, which would be before this letter was written, Mark and Paul have a falling out. Mark and Paul actually separate ways and are no longer willing to minister with one another. And so when we come to this book, which is after that, he says, Mark is with me, which tells us that they've mended that relationship. And I think that's interesting. I think it's important for us to keep that in mind as we read a book like Acts and we see that dispute to see here it's been resolved. Another name he mentions is Epaphras, and you might recognize that name from way back at the beginning of the letter. Epaphras was the guy who first met Paul, I think it was at Ephesus, heard the gospel, came home to Colossae, and preached the gospel. Epaphras started this church, and he is now with Paul again. And Paul says, hey, I want to vouch for him. I want you to know he's not with you right now, but he's doing a great job. You need to know the missionary you've sent to be with me is doing a wonderful job, and he sends his greetings. And the other person I wanted to quickly pull out was Luke. You should recognize Luke, the doctor, because he wrote the book of Luke, as well as Acts. So this is a guy who's actually the historian for Paul. He's writing down Paul's missionary journeys, and so that's why we have those books today. The third and final section of the credits, starting at verse 15, he writes, "Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nymphaea and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it also is read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received from the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Final section of the credits, kind of the last instructions, if you will. Sometimes we forget that Paul's letters, they're written to a church, but they're also circulated. He says, once you've read this letter, once you've processed through my instructions to you, my encouragement to you, make sure that you send it over to Laodicea, your neighboring city, because I want them to read the letter too. And they have a letter that you should receive from them so you can read it. These letters would circulate. They would take this letter from Paul, they would read and say, hey, we want to send it to our neighboring church and our neighboring church and our neighboring church. And his letters would circulate, and eventually they started compiling them as a group, and that's the main chunk of what we now call the New Testament. That's how the Bible came together. It's interesting, Paul says, send it to Laodicea, and they're going to send you their letter. We don't have that letter. The letter to the Laodiceans doesn't exist anymore. I'd love to know what Paul told them, but we don't know. He also calls out a guy named Archippus. And commentators think this might be Philemon's son, which is from a verse in Philemon that kind of makes it seem like they're related. But anyway, imagine being Archippus. You're sitting in church. They're reading this letter from Paul. And he's saying, oh, here's all this good stuff. And oh, Archippus, complete your job. Do what God told you to do. We don't know what his job was. We don't know what his ministry was. But Paul specifically calls him out. And I just can't imagine being him sitting there going, oh, okay. And then finally he says, hey, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. You recall, Timothy's actually been a scribe this whole time. But almost every letter, Paul ends by writing his name himself. He says, I want to authenticate my work. This is from me. And that's it. That's the credits. And so what do we learn from them? I think, as we go through all these names, what we have to realize is this is not a one-man show. We're so easily and quickly can set Paul on this pedestal. He's an amazing missionary. He's an amazing preacher. He's an amazing church planter. He's an amazing Christian all around. But Paul always pushes the spotlight to those serving with him. And what we learn here, I think, is that living for Jesus is never a one-man show. It's always a team sport. And Paul always wants to share the credit. He even asked the Colossians at the beginning of the chapter, say, hey, I want you guys to pray for me to be part of my team. He says, you're all part of my team. And so what we see is it's not a one-man show. It's a team sport. And when we think about church today, it's very easy sometimes for us to connect a church with a pastor. Especially as we think of some larger churches in our country today, we think, oh, that church, that's where that pastor serves. That's the pastor that leads that church. In reality, we all know that there's a team or teams leading and ministering and serving to make that body functional, to make that body fulfill the mission of Christ. And when everyone is working together in Christ, when everyone within a local church is talking to God about people and talking to people about God, it's then that God things begin to happen. But sometimes we don't think about that. Paul is always great at thanking people and acknowledging their contributions. I'm not always so good at that. And so what I want to do this morning as we wrap up the sermon, as we wrap up the series, is just take a moment to say, who are those here who contribute to the ministry? This is not the Jan show. I could not do this on my own. I can't. And so many of you contribute, and we want to acknowledge you and thank you. And so I'm just going to go down a quick list of groups of people. And if you're in that group, I'd like you to stand and stay standing through the whole list. Okay? So here we go. We have a leadership team who meets to talk about the vision and the direction of the church. And so if you're in the leadership team, can you stand up? We have a group of people called the deacons. These are people who help run our care ministry to help those in need, to visit people in the hospital and the sick. We have trustees who do an amazing job of taking care of our building and our property. We have a large group of people that we call the Christian Education Department. And these are the people who work with in the nursery, who work with our kids, our adults, teaching Sunday school and children's worship. And half of them are downstairs right now teaching the kids. These are people who lead adult small groups. So there's a lot of people that work into Christian education. But if you are involved in teaching our kids, our youth, our adults, stand. We have a group of ladies who serve in the kitchen, who said, we want to make sure there's good food when we have events. We have a large group of people in prayer ministries who are a part of the prayer teams during the service, after the service. We have a group of ladies who make prayer shawls to minister to people in that way. We have people who help lead and run the dwelling place time of prayer. We have a worship team and worship teams who not only lead worship from the stage, but also from the back, running all the equipment. We have ushers and greeters who help greet you as you come in and help run the service. We have a group of guys who provide security and make us feel safe during the service. We have a group of guys and ladies who mow our property, and can you imagine what it would look like if they weren't mowing? We have individuals who help with the finances of our church, who count the offering, who record the offering, who make sure we have our tax statements and all those things. We have our outreach ministries through sports ministry on Monday night, through coffee ministry, through Upward Soccer, and numerous other ways. And I'm sure I'm forgetting somebody. Is there any group I haven't mentioned? Because I'm convinced there has to be. Coffee ministry. Adults on as Christian education. Teaching the adults. So they're in there somewhere. I don't want to miss anyone. Here's the thing. We all contribute. And I thank you. I want to thank each one of you for serving. For giving of your time. And if I had to write my credit scene, you all should be listed. So thank you. You can sit. And there are some of you who are not standing right now, and that's okay too, because some of you are new to the church, and you're going, well, I just got here, what am I supposed to do? No, that's okay. And some of you have served in the past and are on a season of rest, and that's okay. I don't want anyone to feel guilty that they weren't standing. I want you to know that we appreciate you, and I appreciate all of you for how you serve, because you make our church the church. You make us the body of Christ, and so I want to thank you. And that's Colossians. That's where it ends. Being in Christ together. Paul says, we as a body are in Christ. We are a team ministering together, praying together, connecting with others together. As we connect with others, they meet Jesus, they find new life in him, and they get to be in Christ. That's Colossians. That's how Paul ends the book. And so the question we close with today is, what's next for you? As you are in Christ, what do you do now? And for some of you, maybe you go, you know what, we've been talking about what it means to be in Christ, and I realize I'm not there. And so for some of us, the next step may be simply finding life in Christ. And if that's you this morning, I'd love to talk to you after service. We have a prayer team that's always available in the front corner after service. We'd love to pray with you and talk about what that means. But for some of us, that might be the next step. To actually say, I think it's time for me to be in Christ, to live a new life in Christ. For some of us, maybe we need to talk to God more. I know I'm in Christ, and I need to talk to God. I need to pray more. I need to devote myself to prayer and really make myself defined by prayer and that relationship with God. Some of us, maybe we need to talk to people more, to talk to people about God more. I know that's a challenge that I need to take up. And maybe some of us are saying, it's time for me to start playing on the team more, to get involved more, and to minister as a part of the family more. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what your next step is, but we can't end this book about what it means to be in Christ without saying, where do we go from here? If we are in Christ, we have a calling to go and live for Christ. And so that's kind of my final thought this morning. Are you in Christ? And if so, go live for Christ. I think that's what Paul calls us to. Let's pray. God, this morning as we come to the end of this book, there's a lot going on here, and I just thank you just for the clarity to give us two simple things. That you call us to speak to you, to pray to you, to build into that relationship. And for some of us, that's confusing. It doesn't quite make sense why we have to. But God, I pray you would reveal your heart and your desire to know us in an intimate way, that to build into that relationship as we share our hearts with you. So God, help us devote ourselves to prayer and help us to talk to people. God, we lead such sheltered lives. Many of us don't even interact with a single non-Christian in any given week because of our work environments and where we go and how we live. But God, I pray you would bring people into our path and that we wouldn't just look at them and say, Jesus loves you, but that we would engage with grace. We would engage with interest and seasoned conversation. And we would engage intellectually and just say, here's who my God is. Here's who Christ is. God, help us to be part of the team, to serve you, to love you, and just walk out a life in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.